Okay, welcome everybody. I'm online with some brothers and sisters, and I want to get back to my Revelation verse-by-verse study. We finished chapter 1 not long ago. You can check it out at don'tperish.com. Go to the verse-by-verse tab, and you can see Revelation chapter 1. Today, we're going to start out in chapter 2, and we're going to be doing verses 1 through 5. If you're just coming into this Revelation study, I encourage you to go start with the first one and get all the history, because that's really important. In all the books, it's important, but in Revelation, it's really important to understand the setting and everything that's taking place, who the main focus is, which is Christ, and get all that. So go listen to the chapter 1 study and then come back to this one. So let's get right at Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of seven golden candlesticks." Okay, so John is writing, and it says, "Unto the angel of Ephesus." We covered this in chapter 1. Little bit of controversy. I mean, Book of Revelation has lots of controversy because there's some things we don't know, and there's a lot of things that people guess at. This is kind of a minor one. That word angel, angelos, in it basically, for most all of the applications and context of the Bible, it means a literal angel, a spiritual angel. And there's a warning, this is the controversy that I would give you, is if you look up some translations of that word, you will have some of them say it can be pastors. And that's more of an evangelical invention. And I'm going to give you just four reasons why I just think, I have a whole article on that at the teaching blog about the angels are not pastors. But I'm just going to give you 4 points. I covered this a little bit in the chapter 1 study. Number one, Revelation has supernatural angels all over it, bringing God's wrath, doing God's bidding, being a messenger. The pattern here in Revelation is real spiritual angels. I believe that's what fits here. Number two, the ordained way of one pastor ruling over a modern body, the New Testament body, was not so. They always had multiple elders. It's more of a modern application, one pastor behind a pulpit ruling over. And in the last 500 years, they started using this. Hey, the angels could be the pastors. That doesn't fit the model that Paul laid out. He told Timothy, go appoint multiple elders in every town. That's the model, with all men bringing their gifts and bringing what the Lord leads them to bring when you gather, not one pastor. So that doesn't fit. Point number three, Jesus holding men in his hand, that didn't make any sense. His workers are the angels in the context of Revelation. That theology fits best here. And then the other point, verse 7, which we're not going to get to today, says, "Hear what the Spirit says. The angels are carrying the word of God sent forth by his Spirit. Hear what the Spirit says." It makes perfect sense that these are spiritual angels, not modern pastor. So I just wanted to cover that real quick. Check out that article I have on that. And then it says, "Unto the church of Ephesus." So this letter in chapter 2 begins to be addressed to one of the New Testament bodies from Ephesus. And we know in Scripture that there's only one body. 1 Corinthians 12:20. Paul says, "But now they are many members, but yet one body." So what we can say is, many people have said, "Oh, well, Jesus is just writing to that one church or those seven churches. It doesn't mean it's for us today." There's one body. And the words and the instruction and the edification that Jesus gives can be applied to us entirely as his body. And so the dispensationalists try to chop up God's word, but God's word is for us. Jesus said we live by every word out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. So God's word is for his people. And that word church, I had to learn about this years ago. Nobody taught me this, but I stumbled on this and I was like appalled. The word church is really a bad translation. It really, the Greek word is ekklesia. It means called out ones. You're called out from the world, from your sin, from your flesh, from the culture, from false religion. You're called out, which is kind of a reference to being holy, whereas holy ones, as holy people. Whereas church is basically known as a religious institution, a building-centered system, a denomination. And so we like to try to always use the word And people don't know this, so we'll say the word church, and then we always say ecclesia or called out ones, because everybody knows it as church, but it's a really bad translation. King James did not do a good job there. The king actually had a bent. He wanted the church to report to him. He wanted the pastors to report to him. So he wanted this hierarchy and laity that doesn't exist in God's word. That's kind of another whole study. So church is ecclesia, called out ones. That's what we are. And then the verse says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." All right, so this is Jesus Christ himself, and he's talking to his New Testament body. What a, just a beautiful thing to think about, and we'll give you some verses on that in a little bit. And it says seven stars in his right hand. Go look up the article I did on right hand theology. The right hand comes up a lot. Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. And we covered this in chapter 1. Verse 20 tells us who the stars are. They're the angels. That's what it told us. And angels, I just decided to offer these verses. Angels are often the ones looked to by God. Angel means messenger. They're the lookers, the watchers, and the doers of God. They carry out a lot of God's things, God's work. In Sodom and Gomorrah, it was carried out. In Book of Revelation, we see it carried out. A lot of times his wrath is carried out in that way. Psalm 91:11, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." So the angels are kind of like watching. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says a woman's head covering is a sign for the angels. So they're watching. Daniel 4:17, "This matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones." So angels have the job or the charge being God's messengers. They will carry out his wrath. They'll bring messages like when Jesus was born. And that's what's going on here. Very clear that the angels are at work here, not a man, not a modern pastor. And then verse 1 ends with this: "Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." So I made reference to it. Christ is walking in the midst of his body, the candlesticks. Again, go back to chapter 1, verse 20. It tells us the candlesticks are the bodies of Christ. And Christ is in their midst. I think that's just beautiful to think about. In John, he told us he would manifest himself to us by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28:20, he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded of you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world." Amen. So he's with his people. I love that. It should be really comforting to us as we're studying the book of Revelation. Yes, full of a bunch of wrath coming up, full of a bunch of death, full of a bunch of plagues coming upon the world. But we should be able to take great comfort, because this is all a temporal life here. What's coming is the eternal, the new heaven, new earth, the new Jerusalem, our eternal city that we're looking for. And Christ is always with his people. Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." There's that word, midst. So he is in the midst of his people. And this brings me to a point, I think, on every verse by verse in Revelation. I keep bringing this up because it's so important. The book of Revelation is not all about Antichrist 666 and plagues and war and death. The book of Revelation is all about Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you study it knowing that, it makes a lot more sense, and you'll see things come to life in that manner. And right at the start here of chapter 2, we see him in the midst of his people who he died for. He's caring for them, he's instructing them, and he leaves us a good and a pure, true word along with the Holy Spirit. So we can rest in that. That's one of the things that should really build our faith, saints, is that he gives us the word and his Spirit, and he is with us. And what he says next in these next verses is interesting, and we can glean from it. Ready? Verse 2. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." So this verse is telling us that Christ, our Savior, our God, sees what his people do. Yeah, we know that's true. Go read the book of Hebrews chapter 4. It says God sees everything. We know that. He's omnipresent, right? He sees everything. It says he sees our works. Well, Ephesians 2:10 tells us we're made for good works. Makes sense. We're called to work for the Lord. We're going to be rewarded for our works, the Bible says. And this, I need to bring a note, make a note here. This flies in the face of modern churchianity that me and my brothers and sisters are always warring against, not the people, the systems, when we go witnessing. They say we have nothing to do. They say Christ did it all. They say we just, you know, go out and play bocce ball or go surfing or go fishing or go watching TV. We have nothing to do. Yet here we have Christ walking in the midst of his people talking about, I see and I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. We'll get to all that. Christ sees our works. We're supposed to be working for him as fruit that we know him. We don't work our way to heaven. We're working for the one that made our way. It's the fruit that we're of him. John 15 says you will bear much fruit as a branch of this awesome vine. If you're not working to produce fruit, he's helping you. You can do nothing without him. I don't believe you're a true vine. A branch of that true vine. I don't believe you are. You'll be cut off and thrown in the fire. And then he says, and he sees our labor. This is one of my favorite verses I thought I'd reference here. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Wow, we labor all the time with each other. We labor to go out in the world. We just got off the phone with a young man, a man that's a seeker. We're always laboring for the Lord in his name to be help seekers, to proclaim the gospel, to help edify each other. And so God sees our labor. We should be laboring. He sees our works. And then it says, he sees our patience. Hupomone, it means basically endurance. Kind of the same thing you would think in English, patience, but a little bit different. It means endurance. And it also, again, opposes what everyone in the churchianity systems, or many of them, say that we don't have to endure. I'm saved today. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to worry about anything. I got to get out of hell card in my back pocket, they act like. Nope. Go look up my articles at don'tperish.com on the teaching blog. All kinds of articles on once saved, always saved, a lie. Endurance is the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 24, endure to the end to be saved. He who endures to the end will be saved. So he sees our patience, our endurance, and it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. That long-suffering, same connotation, same word, endurance, patience. We're continuing on in Christ. We're continuing on in the faith. We've got endurance and patience. Ready? The Bible says, wait upon the Lord. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for a second coming. We're waiting to go be with him. We're waiting for him to continue the work in us. We're waiting for him to reveal the word to us as we learn it week by week, month by month, year by year. We're waiting upon the Lord. Ready? We lay down at night to sleep. We're waiting for the Lord to give us another day to rise. So we're always waiting upon the Lord. That takes patient endurance that Christ noticed right here in his people. I think that's pretty awesome to even contemplate and ponder. And then the verse goes on, and how thou canst not bear with them which are evil. All right, this is really interesting. These words are to the New Testament body, and it shows the heart of Jesus Christ. Thou cannot bear them which are evil. His words, I got to keep saying this, go totally against the modern church system and 99% of all the people we meet that tell us, don't test, don't expose sin, don't say anything against anything. They let all kinds of sin and false ways in their ranks, and it's okay because we're not supposed to call anything out or anything like that. Don't judge. We'll talk about that in a minute. No, he acknowledges and he praises his saints in Ephesus that do not go along with sin in the body. And that is clear all through the New Testament. It was clear in the Old Testament. They purged it out of them to the point where some of the people were stoned to death over it. That word evil, kakos, I'll just give you a long definition here. Worthless, depraved, injurious, bad, cause harm, wicked, of a bad nature, troublesome, pernicious, destructive. That's what that is. Basically, it's sin. It would be the flesh of man. And he says, you don't bear along with those people that go in evil or with evil. We're told, and I just listed a few here. Matthew 18 tells us to judge and put out sin. First Timothy 5 says publicly expose sin. Second Thess 3 says don't eat with a brother who's lazy, which is sin. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul puts a man out for sexual sin. On and on and on. The New Testament expels, even the Old Testament does, but we're living in the New. It expels people because of their sin. Hey, did Adam and Eve get expelled from the garden because of their sin? Hey, there's your archetype right there, one sin. Paul says in Galatians 5, 9, a little leaven, leaven the whole lump. In the Old Testament, they had to sweep all the leaven out of their house, every corner, every crack, everything. Leaven can signify sin. We got to get the sin out of our lives and get the sin out of our body. Christ will cleanse it and wash us clean if we walk in the truth and confess it, 1 John says. Then we have fellowship one with another, and Christ will make us righteous and cleanse us, but not if we live in sin. Big difference between churchianity and true saints. We're not perfect. We can make mistakes. Sometimes we can choose sin. We get called out. We repent of it, and we make it right, and we keep going. That's how you stay blameless. Not perfect. Complete and mature, yes. Perfect as in never making a mistake, no. But when you live in willful sin, this is the evil that he's talking about here, allowed to go on in the body, and Christ praises them for not going along with it. And we preach this in the streets a lot, and a lot of people hear this, and they shake their heads, and they say, no, I preach from here about what God feels about the wicked. Psalm 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Iniquity would be sin, that would be wicked, that would be evil. God hates those who work it. That would mean somebody who lives in it and does it all the time. If you do it and you cry out to God and ask to be cleansed and you're born of him, you'll be forgiven of it. And Psalm 11:5 says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hate. I preach it all the time, and people shake their head and go, it doesn't say that. They never open their Bible and read it. It says exactly that. So Jesus is calling out the evil. He's praising the people in Ephesus for not standing along with it. And the gospel of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, repentance to him, new life that the Spirit brings, holiness and obedience, you're set apart as the ecclesia, and enduring, that is the gospel. That's how you find the love of God. I just want to throw that in there. And if you don't have that in your life and you're not in Christ, you don't get the love of God of John 3:16. You get the wrath and the hatred and the anger, which is going to put you outside into weeping, gnashing of teeth. Eventually, it's the lake of fire where Satan's going to go. And so the love of God is for his people, and he's going to judge all wickedness and evil. Jesus is showing us that right here. And then it says, thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So look what we have here. We have Jesus praising a body that's talking about how they're doing good, how they couldn't stand evil, and now that they found these false apostles and tried them. Well, let's talk about this. More evidence from Christ that we are to test and to keep sin and false ways out of the body. Yeah, I guess the churchianity doesn't read Revelation 2 and 3. Yeah, they don't like it because it does call out what they're against. That word tried, parazo, it basically means to test. It tested these men, they're false apostles. 1 Thess 5 tells us to test everything, brothers and sisters. I try to do that in my life, my house, my ministry. I try to help brothers and sisters with that. We go out in the street, we will call out false religion for that, and we'll try to help the world to test themselves to see where they fall against the goodness of God or the severity. It's loving to do that. And I mentioned before about what we hear all the time. Probably one of the most platitudes that are false that we hear, thou shalt not judge. And I've got articles on that. Go read Matthew 7. Jesus said, judge rightly. And we have to judge. I have a question. How does Ephesus know about these false teachers and what's evil if they don't judge? It's impossible. They do judge. We are to judge. And so we have to be very careful when we hear people say, don't judge. No, we judge rightly, not in hypocrisy. Read that whole chapter. That will help you. Look up those articles. And so here in the context, it's talking about men who claim to be God's apostles, but they were not. Paul actually warned about something like this, Acts 20, 29, and 30. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So Paul talked about that a little bit. And then Paul also here, 2 Corinthians 11, 13-14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Hey, if we don't judge rightly, how are we going to know these false men and these workers of Satan? We have to judge. We have to judge rightly. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Jesus is praising the Ephesus people for that very judgment. Jesus warned in Matthew 24, by the way, talking about the book of Revelations about the last days of, and of Christ, but also about the last days. Jesus warned in the book of Matthew chapter 24 that the last days will be all about false prophets, false signs, false wonders, deception. So this goes perfectly hand in hand that we have to judge and watch out for deception. And so Jesus is praising them about that. The saints in Ephesus tested and rooted out the false men, and Christ is praising them. Why? Well, a lot of reasons, but here's a big reason. Proverbs 6:17, a lying tongue is an abomination to God. Yep, that's why we love truth so much. Christ is the truth, the word's the truth, the spirit is the spirit of truth. We hate lies. We hate every false way. Psalm 119, 104. Jesus is giving us good ammunition here. Why we live the way we do, saints. Testing, exposing false people, calling them to repentance, putting them out. He's praising the people for doing that. He's not compromising. And this Jesus of Revelation, I want to bring this thought to you. This Jesus of Revelation is not the compromised, love drunk, feminized, false, long-haired savior that most people adore today, that winks at sin and says everybody's going to make it. None of us are perfect. Oh, imperfect people come in. Willful sin, come on in. No, he's holy, holy, holy. And he's showing us this in the book of Revelation as he's dealing with his people. He hates lies. He loves the truth. He loves righteousness. And Revelation, as the rest of the New Testament, and even the Old, is proving that for us once again. I think this is part of the reason Martin Luther wanted Revelation taken out. He didn't even want it to be part of the canon of Scripture. It goes so against his false theology in many ways. All right, so that finishes up verse 2. Let's move on to verse number 3. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my namesake has labored, and has not fainted. So here Jesus is continuing his praise for their action. Has borne, bastadzo. It means to take up or carry with. Has patience, that's endurance and steadfastness. And for his name's sake, they labored. Look at the picture here. It's a beautiful picture of what these people are doing in Christ's name. And Christ is in the midst of them, praising them. I want that kind of praise from my master. I think it's important to note here, this is what we must do in Christ. We must lift up him in his name for the right motives. We're going to get to what they weren't doing right in a second here. Doing for Christ for the right motives in his name, it's all about him, not about us. And John 3:30, John Baptist said, I must decrease so Christ can increase. That was like a foundational verse for me when I started following Christ. It taught me to realize this ain't about me. It's not the two-post ministry. Some people name their ministries after themselves and put pictures of themselves all over like they're in their pride and their vanity. It's okay to show a picture of yourself doing God's work. He said, let your good works be seen. But this is not about us. This is about the gospel. This is about Christ. And he promises rewards for people that labor in his name. Luke 6:22 and 23. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. We got to remember that, saints. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers also unto the prophets. Look at that. Today, when we're persecuted, we can say we're like the prophets if it's for Christ's namesake. A lot of people get persecuted for the wrong reasons. Let's make sure we're persecuted for the gospel, for preaching sound doctrine, for standing in the truth, and then we will get a great reward. Finally, he says, they fainted not. This is that endurance again. It's all over Scripture. We're called to endurance and to not grow weary. Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in doing well, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Yeah. Christ did his work perfectly. It's done at the stake, the shed blood, and the resurrection. Now he calls us to a work, our part of the covenant. Just like a husband's work isn't done, a wife's work isn't done, a parent's work isn't done till the children are gone, our work isn't done until we're dead out of this flesh or he comes for us. We've got a lot of work to do for him and for his glory. We have to strive and test and labor in our good works in his name that he's called us to do, and we are not to faint away. All right? The Bible proves that you can faint away. Colossians 1:22-23. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and reprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I have a whole article on if verses. There's a whole bunch of if verses. You got to continue. Then you have the hope if you remain and continue on. So this body in Ephesus, in this chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, has done good works, that Christ himself is in their midst, noting, and he sees their good works, he praises them, and people have to be careful, because even though you're doing good works, there can be the occasion to let down, to not continue to strive to be complete and mature, and I think that's what might be at work here. We're going to move on to verse 4 to see what happened. But my encouragement to my house, my life, to my brothers and sisters, to anybody seeking Christ, never let up. Press in every day. Seek the kingdom. Strive to enter in. When you let up, nothing good's going to happen. And we'll just keep going here and we'll see what happens to these people in Ephesus here. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Okay, so here's the goodness and severity of God kind of coming out. Jesus in the midst of Ephesus, look at all the praising he did, all the things they did right. How many times when we talk about a modern church and we call them out, people go, well, they do this and this and this right, and they totally ignore anything they do wrong. Jesus isn't that way. Jesus calls out what they did right, but he's good in that sense. He also has a severity to him. He's about to tell us, or he just told us, what they've done wrong. They left their first love. So he switches from praise to a rebuke and a correction and a warning. That term, first love, it simply means, in this context, we know that they were doctrinally sound and they put out some false teachers or didn't bear with them. They lacked what was most important. And I believe since the great command is to love thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's a good evidence what could have taken place here. They had sound doctrine. They were missing the love of God. We'll talk about that. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I think the book of Mark adds the word strength as well. We don't know exactly what Ephesus lacked. I can't begin to judge that. I can't tell you. Maybe some clues, maybe some possible suggestions. We know that God wants us to walk in sound doctrine, to put out sin. We see Jesus praising them for that. But we know that loving God is keeping his commands. So there is a difference between knowing sound doctrine and actually keeping it. The Pharisees had that problem. They knew the sound doctrines of God. They weren't keeping it. They were the most moral people, godly people on the face of the earth. But in various areas, they weren't keeping it. So keep that in mind. The Ephesus people could have been defenders of his word and doctrine. Maybe they weren't living it correctly. I don't know. I'm just taking some guesses here. Nothing dogmatic, just offering some suggestions. Or could they have grown cold in their daily actions, love, and worship towards God, but they still had sound doctrine? That's another possibility. It's kind of like a husband who cares for his wife, provides food and a shelter for her, but his heart is not warm towards her. He treats her cold. He's not living out God's role for her. He's doing something's right, but he's lost that part that God calls us to love our wives like Christ loves the ecclesia, the church. And again, we can't know exactly what it is, but we're just offering some suggestions, some possibilities here. They're praised for sound doctrine. This is what we do know. Ready? They're praised for sound doctrine. We should keep sound doctrine. They're praised for exposing evil. We should expose evil. They're praised for getting rid of false teachers and exposing that and not standing with them. We should do that. So while we don't know what they did to get in trouble exactly, we know what they did to get in the good graces of God, of Christ, and get a good word. That's what we want, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So let's do that. Let's take a good teaching from that. And we know that they're warned about losing their first love, God. So we can know, never do that. That's what he warns them about, losing their first love. So we have to be careful about that. We know that God calls us to truth and obedience, but what about the heart desire for God? Some people obey, and maybe their heart is wrong. The Israelites, when they were running around in the desert after Egypt, they might have obeyed some of God's word, but they had wrong hearts. Some things they didn't obey, some things they did. They had wrong hearts. So this could be what is going on here. I think of David. David, most of the time, had a heart for God, and he kept God's law most of the times. He did have a couple shortcomings, big ones. Psalm 51, 10 through 12. This was David's cry. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. So that was David's heart. He was known as a man after God's own heart. And so that's what we want to have. Maybe that was Ephesus' problem. We want to make sure we don't have that problem. So let that be our charge, knowing that good, solid works and sound doctrine is good, but also you have to have the love and the heart for God behind it, keeping the great command. That's really important. I think we can take that lesson here. Sound doctrine, oh yeah, but you got to have the love behind it, and you got to have the obedience, and you got to have it all come together like a husband and a wife come together. That whole picture must be there. And maybe the next verse gives us a clue as well. We'll keep going. Verse 5, our last verse. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. Could this be a clue? Christ was praising them, and then he calls them to remember the place they were and repent, get back to their first love, and do their first works. First works, protos, that word first, it means foremost, first in rank. So let's think about this. They lacked what was foremost to Christ, let's assume. He tells them, repent. All right? Metanoia, change your mind, change your ways, repent. That's a term that we don't hear preached hardly at all. And even when we hear people talk about it, they don't know what it is rightly. They think it's feel bad for your sin. You still live like the world. You still live in sin. No, repentance is change your mind about Christ and his word and ways, then change your actions and be obedient to him. So they've somehow have fallen away from a safe and good standing in and with Christ. Remember in John 15, Jesus said, you must abide. That means remain in me. Maybe Ephesus, with their sound doctrine and even rooting out false teachers, they fell short of that somewhere. Think about that. And this is another point that proves the fact that we have things to do in the blood covenant. It's not all over for us. We have much to do. It's a mark against easy believism, once saved, always saved, you can't fall away theology. We have to strive and endure in what we are operating in, the New Testament blood covenant. He calls us to it. He's rebuking them because they're not doing it, calling them to repentance. First works, as I said, foremost, what's most important. They had sound doctrine, but they lacked their first works and their love. What works? Ephesians 1, this is what Paul said about Ephesus, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and love unto the saints. So they had faith and they had love. Right from Paul's own pen there. But what were they lacking? What was foremost? Well, God's will. Right? So let's think about this. Let's use scripture to interpret scripture, because it doesn't tell us exactly here. What were they lacking? What was foremost? John 3:16. Believe on Jesus Christ. Let's say they did that. Obey him and walk in sound doctrine. They had sound doctrine. Were they obeying him? But we know what Jesus said right before he left and told them before he went to be with the Father. Preach the gospel, make disciples, teaching them to obey. John 3:16, Hebrews 5:9, Matthew 28. So, just a question, not dogmatic. Could it be that this body that had good doctrine, was exposing evil, was testing out false teachers, could it be that they left their love, their first works before God, was keeping, teaching, actually operating in the sound doctrine? It's just a thought. It's just an idea. Something to consider, something to test ourselves for. We can have all the sound doctrine and have it all right on paper. Are we living it? Are we teaching it? Are we doing it? Are we practicing it? And probably most important, do we have our hearts right before God? Right motive, right love. And it's easy to lose all of that. It is. It's easy to lose all that if you're not on guard daily. And this is why one of the most important verses to us as brethren, Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So sin will harden your heart. You won't love God. You won't love your brother, and you won't love the world as you want to go preach to them. So we really like that verse. We like to edify and exhort each other every day. So as believers, we should be on guard against this because it's a dangerous path. Why? Well, we're going to get to Revelation 3 soon. It's called lukewarmness. And they get called out for, people get called out for their lukewarmness. And we're going to read about that when we get to Revelation 3. And the last part of this verse, Jesus then warns them. This is the words of Jesus himself. He told them, repent, get back to your first works, your first love, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Go back, look at what the candlestick was. It was a light. What does that mean? Well, to remove a body's light or a person's light is to remove Christ himself. Who's our light? Christ. He is the light. The S-O-N is going to be like the S-U-N and light up the New Jerusalem. He is our light. They would have lost their hope if they lose their lamp and their candlestick before Christ. This is very serious indeed for all of us who believe that you have to endure and you can't just say you got it today, that you have to strive on and continue. It's a very serious warning of Christ, and there's some more coming in the book of Revelation for the body of believers. Christ is not partial. He calls out his own body. He praises when that's needed. He also warns and rebukes, again, the goodness and the severity of God. The call is to repent and change. And here's the good news. Overcome. Yeah, I like this. Praise God. He calls them to overcome, and they have a chance to still. To repent. And to get it right, let me give a, I'm going to cheat on the next verse by verse here. I'll give you a little bit, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Ready? This is what he says right after, we're ending on verse 5. Then verse 7, he says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the ecclesia, the churches. To him that overcome, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So right after he gives that praise and then he gives the warning, he talks about overcoming. What a glorious thing that comes up often in the book of Revelation. We're not perfect. We're going to have issues, sin, shortcomings, maybe ignorance. But he who overcomes, we are going to be with our Lord and Savior. We serve a God of redemption. He's our Redeemer. Emmanuel with us means God with us. What a glorious promise we have. The book of Revelation, full of promises for his people. Go look up my audio on the promises of Revelation. That will greatly bless you. But we'll get back to verse 7 in the next study. We're going to leave it right there. Thanks for listening in. Check out those other studies. Go test what I've said to the Word of God. Go sharpen your own sword. Sharpen your own life. Sharpen your own body to these warnings and these praises. Don't let the praises go to your head. Don't let these warnings fall on deaf ears. Let us walk worthy and according to God's word, his ways. Let us keep our first love, hold fast to our first works, and strive for the kingdom of God. Love you all. Thanks for listening. Till next time, the Lord lets me come again. May God be praised.